How are you doing? Praise the Lord. Good to see everybody. Big Al, you're going to go right in the camera. We caught him, huh, Dana? You know, there's something called an antinomy. It's kind of a scientific word. I'm not going to ask anybody what it is because I just read up on it many months ago and stuff. But an antinomy is an interesting word because, don't look at me like that, Judy, because I'm going to explain it. We sing songs like God's grace and God's never lets go, right? And then Paul says to examine yourself to make sure if you are truly in the faith. So we love talking about God's grace and we love saying that he's never going to let go. But Carolyn, it's the other side, that antinomy, that we have to examine ourselves to make sure we're truly in the faith. So that's kind of the challenge, especially we know God's grace is free. We know salvation is free. But on the other hand, we have to make sure that we are truly one of God's people, that we're truly saved. And that's always a challenge for all of us. You know, because you know the saying, you know, if you walk the walk, you talk, you mean you got to talk the talk, right? You can't just turn around and say, hey, this is who I am. You know, because you say, well, you know, I'm graced by God. But how you live, and this is always the challenge. And Rachel, number two, this is going to be a challenge as we get into our text this morning. With that, Miss Kathy's going to play for us and we're going to contemplate. And maybe that's a good contemplation for all of us. Me first. Are we truly where we need to be? And that's going to be a challenge. You know, Amos is going to challenge us. So, you know, I'll give you an old prison saying. Don't fake in the game, man. There's too much at stake, right? I mean, there's just too much at stake. Kathy, please. You know what? Stand up. I'm going to pray for us first. Thanks, Miss Kathy. Dear Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you for being so kind to us. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the ability by the Spirit of God that we can examine ourselves, that we can truly know that if we are truly your people, these are important things that we want to talk about in our own spirit, in our own life, as we navigate through the Word of God this morning. And as Miss Kathy plays, as we get ready to receive your Word, Lord, give us the wherewithal, enlarge our hearts to understand who you are, really, and that you are sovereign, that you are king. No matter what is going on in this world, you are in control. There is nothing that happens in this world that's outside your purview. So we thank you for that, Lord. We praise you and honor you, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. 14th division of the book of Revelation. Go to the 14th division of Revelation before we get into Amos. You know, let me try to say this rightly, if I can. Has anybody in their life been deceived? You know, deception is an interesting thing. I mean, let me just give an example, if I may. Just think about this, and I don't want to think about maybe someone's wife or, you know, a marriage or something. And for 15 years, maybe the husband's been cheating on the wife, or the wife's been cheating on the husband. And you just don't know. I mean, and then all of a sudden you find out, Kathy, and then you're deceived. You know, and just think about when someone is deceived. Think about that feeling. Think about how that you would react after all those years of thinking someone is really faithful to you, and then you find out that they've been cheating on you your whole life. So I think that one of the things as Christians, we want to make sure that we are truly in the faith. We want to make sure that we are not being what? Talk to me. Deceived. It's really important. As we go to the 14th chapter of Revelation, I'm going to read the first five verses, but there's a larger context that I want to speak about before we get to Amos. And Kim, you should be an expert in the book of Revelation by now, right? Remember, she's saying sure. She used to listen to it all the time when she used to go back to work, our older sermons. But we spent about 35 weeks in the book of Revelation. And that was just an overview. I mean, really, we couldn't really dig as deep as we wanted, but because you only have so much time that you can speak behind the pulpit, you know. So let's go to the 14th division of Revelation. Let me read the first five verses, and then I'll try to give you the context here. Let me start at keep that right up there, Miss Ashley. I'm going to start at 13 and 18, one verse. This is my bad, so just keep that right there. 13 and 18 says this: Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his and the name of the Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a loud thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one can learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with woman, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouth. They are what? Talk to me. Blameless. Now listen, there's a lot here, and context is really, really important. You read this stuff and you're saying, what is going on? And we went through Revelation, like I said, the book of Revelation, for like almost 36, 37 weeks. But here's the context. The context is important. In chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, it speaks about the unholy Trinity. Remember, that we're talking about deception. It speaks about the unholy Trinity. You got the dragon, you got the beast from the sea, and you got the beast from the earth. They mimic or they imitate the holy Trinity. Now, the deception is subtle. The deception is subtle, right? Their followers are those who dwell on the earth, right? And they're given a mark, right? So they dwell on the earth and they follow earthly things. In fact, the beast from the sea, now here's the deal. The book of Revelation is apocalyptic. It's a picture book. It's like almost like a cartoon that points to something that's real. So in the 13th chapter of Revelation, there's the beast from the sea that has a mortal wound, and he dies, and then what? he comes back to life that mimics or imitates what? Resurrection. Now, where do you get that from? If you understand your culture in the Roman Empire, there was Caesar Nero, right? Nero had disappeared. He had went into exile. Nobody knows what happened to him. And then all of a sudden, the Roman government was like, they were almost no more. And then Vespasian came up, who was a Roman emperor, and he resurrected the Roman Empire. So they say in that beast from the sea was brought to life. Now here's the deal. So we have this mimic of this unholy Trinity, right? And it basically, it lives for the here and now. It in other words, if anything to do with the world, whether it's politics, whether it's even religion, not relationship, religion, has to do with the here and now. But they get a mark, right? This is just a picture that is not, don't look on your social security card or anything like that. This is apocalyptic literature. If you are living for this world, if you're living for this earth, you have a mark. It's just a mark because your world is just what? This is your world, this earth. This is all you get. But if you're sealed with the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, that happens before the foundations of the world, these are the ones that get rid of the earthly mindset and then start thinking about the things of God. This is a work of what? Talk to me. The Spirit. This is something that you need to be what? What's the term? Born again. Right? So this deception of the unholy Trinity is couched in religion. It's a false religion. It's false ideologies. It's relative truth. And we see that today. We see so many things couched in religion. We've seen so many movements today that are couched in religion. And then we have to be careful that we don't get swayed along with this, especially in today's culture. Especially in today's culture. Ron, we know what's going on. The problem is it's deceptive. It's false. And we want to make sure that we're seeing things clearly. That's why here, when they speak about the unholy Trinity, then I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. With him 144,000. Now we know the book of Revelation is representative. That 144,000 represents the true people of God over against the ones who are what? Deceived. There's always that, here's that dichotomy. Are you truly in the faith or are you truly not? That's the question here. That's what we're getting at. Look at verse 1. They have the... Now, according to Beale, the 144 represents the completeness of God's true people, who are the faithful church. They kept themselves undefiled by the grace of God. We'll discuss that, right? They have the Father's name written on their foreheads. They are owned by the Father, right? Verses 2 and 3, these are redeemed saints singing a new song, praising God for the victory on their behalf. Listen, if you are a Christian today, if you are truly a Christian, there is victory in who? Jesus. I mean, you see, all this is doing here in chapter 13 and 14 is showing you two ways. Either you're deceived or you're not. And that's the question that all of us have to ask. Are we taking this seriously? Are we truly of the people of God, or are we not? And that's this is why I started off with, have you ever been deceived? And coming to church is not going to save you, right? Right? Coming to church will show that you are saved. But what saves you? God. So the question is to me first, are we truly in the faith? That's the question. That's the question Amos is going to challenge us when we get there. But right now I wanted to start off here to show you what the book of Revelation is saying here. So you got divine ownership. redeem Satan, singing a new song. Now look at verse 4. Now, remember I told you the book of Revelation is apocalyptic. It's a picture book, right? Because look at verse 4. They're not literal virgins. They represent the pure church. Look what it says in verse 4. These are the ones who have not been defiled with woman, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb. This is a picture of them who represent the pure church, the redeemed of the Lamb, right? So why are you blameless? Why are you not deceived? What makes you blameless? Jesus. Jesus makes you. See, they're not literal virgins. They represent the pure church, redeemed from the blood of the Lamb, as mentioned. But here's the deal. I want you to look at this. There's two theological functions in that fourth verse, which are really, really important. I want us both to look at this. The first function is God and His sovereignty has purchased them as first fruits, right? That's the first function, right? You see that in verse 4? They've been purchased by God. They are the ones that are purchased, right? And then the second function, they've kept themselves unstained from the world. So here's the deal. They've been purchased, right? They're God's people. But they've kept themselves unstained, Linda, from the world. Sovereignty and responsibility. You see, Jan? You see, they've been purchased. That's a work of God. But then that plays out. That plays out. Sovereignty and responsibility. So you can't just say, oh, by the grace of God I am. Yes, you are. But how you're living your life. That's the question. This is what I'm getting at here. Right? You see, you can't just say, hey, I'm grace-filled, but I'm living any way I want. Because then maybe you're what? Talk to me. You're deceived. Yes. You're deceived. And that's a serious, serious implication here. The 13th chapter of Revelation shows people that are deceived, that their trust is in what they see and what they can get and things like that. But chapter 14 talks about that you are now a people of God, that you are sealed with the who? With the Spirit. So here's that's the question here. That's why I'm starting off this morning, Kathy Lee, to see where we truly are in the faith. There's too much at stake, right? I mean, there's too much at stake. The first fruits, right? We know if God chooses you as first fruits, and the second function, you have to be unstained from the world. The outcome of this divine work depicts that the true church of God does not fornicate with the world or its ideologies. And that's a serious implication for all of us. They are virgins from the world's abominations. They're true Christ followers. They represent who they worship. Do I represent who you worship? Tony, that's a serious question, right? Do you represent who you worship? You know, the thing is, we look at it this way, Carolyn. Are you marked or are you sealed? That's the, you know, in other words, if you're marked, this is the world that you live in. This is the best heaven you get, unless you're sealed with the Spirit. Unless you're sealed with the Spirit. This is the challenge in this text. Not being stained from the world, first fruits to God, no lie was found in them out. They were blameless. They are the righteousness of Christ. This picture is the true reality if you're in Christ. The Father, listen, I just think about this. And I've said this 500 times. If you are a Christian today, the Father cannot even, Italians repeat themselves, that's why I said it 500 times, right? If you're a Christian today, the Father can't look at you. Why can't He look at you? Sin. Who does He look at? He looks at Jesus. If you are a Christian today, He does not look at you. He cannot look at sin. He looks at Christ who stood in your stead. Listen, you don't get it. See, I don't get it. We don't get this enough. We, you know, look at our lives, Pam. Think about that. If we are truly saved by the grace of God through the Spirit and we're living that way, God in His sovereignty does not look at you. He looks at His Son who died for you in your place. That's grace. That's a grace that you, I mean, that's unmerited. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. So this is here we're going to get to, and this is the challenge in these 13th and 14th chapter of Revelation. It's going to be a challenge when we get to Amos. See, the temporal world offers other gifts, many ideologies to choose from, worldly pleasures, visions of grandeur. Listen, the world is selling you ideologies. It's giving you the here and now. Chief, Miss Ashley, we speak about this all the time in Bible study. Listen, not everything you see is what you get. This is, they want to sell you with your eyes and what you can feel and what you can touch. But chapter 14 tells you that there is something else much more important. And that's the challenge for me first. That's the challenge. You know, and we'll see Amos, and we know Amos is going to come from the other side of town, and he's going to challenge his listeners at that day. Okay, now, the Bible depicts this. Here's the deal. We have to make, Dana, you know this, we have to make our calling and election sure. When we get to the book of Amos, we'll see this played out. Now, remember last week in our study, in Amos's message was about the inner workings of the heart, the progressiveness of sin in people's lives. See, God's people were losing their values. It was couched in religion. They took advantage of the poor, right? They confiscated their garments. They were involved in sexual perversion. They enticed people to break their vows. All their religion was outward. Remember last week? It was an outward religion. It was all outward, but it wasn't an inner working of the heart. This is what I'm saying. I mean, this is the Jews were taking people's, they were taking their garments. They were taking their clothes, so to speak. It was all outward religion. The question is, are we truly saved in our heart? This is the challenge that we're going to find this morning for all of us. And so we're going to delve into this. You know, like I said, they took advantage of the poor. They confiscated their garments. They wanted they wanted control. They forgot their earlier days of slavery, which we'll talk about in a minute. The question is, here's the more serious question. Have we forgotten where we've come from? Really? Have we forgotten where we come from? If you are truly a Christian today, you know where you came from. You know where you came from. We must remember at one time we were hell-bound sinners, right? And we have to remember where we've come from. I have to remember where I've come from. And I think, go to the book of Amos for a second. Go to Amos. Amos is an interesting guy. Remember, he's a what? He's a fig picker, right? I mean, this is a fig picker here, but now, something about Amos, we want to be good readers of the text. Well, every time he says, hear this word, Judy, he's starting a sermon. He does about three or four sermons in the book of Amos, and he's going to start a sermon right here. And he's going to speak to, remember, he's speaking to Jerusalem. He's speaking to the Jews. And these Jews, I believe at this time, some of them are deceived. And here's what he's going to tell them. Chapter 3, two verses. Hear this word. Chapter 3, verse 1. That's when you know it's sermon time. Hear this word, which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. So here's the deal. Here's the sermon. Hear this word. Now think about this. Here's Israel. He's saying, I'm going to punish you for all your iniquities. And here he is. He's making a dichotomy here. The question is, are you truly a people of God? This is what he's saying. Now look what he says here. Being deceived is something we all need to be careful about. The Bible depicts that the devil comes as a what? An angel of light. We want to be careful of complacency. The Bible is clear for us not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul. These two verses we have just read charges Israel that they have not made their calling and election sure. They took for granted their heritage. You know, the Bible says not all Israel is Israel, meaning that, let me break it down. Not everybody that comes to church is a what? Is a Christian. Yes, right, exactly. So, not all Israel is Israel. Not all the people of God are the people of God. This is the challenge. This is the dichotomy. This is when I was thinking about preaching this text this morning, I said to myself, I says, I know this is going to be a challenge to try to get out. Because it's a challenge to see if we are truly in the faith. You remember the 9th chapter of Romans. Paul grieves the fact that the covenants, the promises, the giving of the law, the temple services, the adoptions were only ritual to the Jews, an outward religion. It was never eternalized. Listen, if you are just coming to church to come to church, Jason, it's just outward. It's just an outward religion. But are you truly born again? Are you truly sealed with the Spirit? And if you are, you live your life, Miss Ashley, differently. Your mindsets change. Your functions change. Your whole life change. See, you can't. There's something that we have to be careful about. And even I'm from New York City. I don't know. There's nothing out here. Do you remember? Has anybody ever had to give a token or give money at a bridge? Or what about a token in the subway? Has anybody ever been on a subway here? You put a token in, right? I mean, be careful of giving God just a token. Be careful of that. Be careful of just giving God just a token. Make sure, me first, that you are giving everything to the Lord. Because think about what he's done for you. Be careful of tokenism. That's alive and well in the church today. Let's just go to church on Sunday. We'll go to a Bible study on Wednesday. Are you truly examining? My question is, examine yourself that you're truly, Miss Diane, in the faith. So this is the challenge of, are we just giving God a token? And here, you know, and this is a serious charge against the Jews. Paul profoundly explains that what? All Israel, or all people that say they are Christians, are not really Christians. This is hard stuff. Amos is saying, look, he says, hear this word. The Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. In the book of Amos, this is a serious charge against the Jews. Later on in the book, we will see Amos expound on this religious deception. You know what they said? They said, evil will never overtake us. They felt at ease. They were confident in their position that God unconditionally was on their side. We're going to read in the book of Amos where they're going to say, we're okay. We just, you know, we've said a prayer, or, you know, we're Jewish and it don't matter. We're okay. The problem is, how are you living your life? Miss Ashley, right? How am I living our lives in the things of God? And that's the question. Please hear this word. Amos, with his funny accent, who lives down the road a piece, letting them know not to rest in their laurels, not to be complacent. Amos is a wordsmith, man. When you get to later on in the book of Amos, Tony, you love this dude. He is a wordsmith. I mean, he uses stuff. He says deception is like fleeing from a lion, but then a bear would meet you. Going into your house, leaning on a wall for safety, only to let a snake bite. We must examine ourselves, as the Apostle Paul depicts, making sure that we are in the faith. So why is this such a serious issue? Why do we take this? Why do we need to take this serious? What's at stake? Eternal life, man. Somebody said eternal. Somebody said, yeah, I mean, there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. You know, the thing is, I know we love the here and now. No one likes the here and now. Revelation 13 talks about the beast, the mortal wound was healed, and you get this and you get that. Do you know how the Roman government kept you? They gave you food and circus. That's how they kept you. Think about the world today. Right? Entertainment, money, food. That's how the world, and they just give you food and circus. They want you to focus on the here and now, right? I think about this. Don't charge me on this, Kim. Don't charge me on this. You know I love you guys. Everybody can't wait for the new check that's coming. No, nobody knows about that, right? Nobody knows about that. You know, I remember somebody telling me, you know, it doesn't matter what party, as long as I get my stimulant. Food and certain. Now listen, I'm not making no political. Ron, you know me better. I'm not making no political statement. That's not my style. What I'm saying is, just be aware. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. Be careful of what? Food and circus. That's how the Roman government, that's how they was able to operate, Ron. They gave people food and circus. They went to the games. They made sure they were fed. And they did anything they wanted. So we want to be careful as we look at this, even in our own context. Amos uncovers their deception. Or as Shalom depicts, he upsets their popular opinions. See, listen, they're saying God has chosen us, but where's the fruit? Notice Amos is saying, where's the fruit from the fruit picker, right? See, we like to say God has chosen us. We as good Reformed Christians, we want to say God has chosen us. But at the end of the day, where is our fruit? Are we making our calling and election sure? Are we truly the sealed people of God? This is a challenge for all of us. This is the challenge that Amos has given right here in these two verses. Are we truly in the faith? That's the question for all of us. And I knew even today when reading this, this is not easy stuff. See, it's easy to just say, I've been graced by God. The other challenge is, Kathy Lee, how you living? You know, me first. Me first. Let me look at something here. And I got some, Miss Glinda, I got some analogies that I'm going to get to and some metaphors that I'm going to try to use because they've been charging me with these metaphors. Here's what Paul Tripp said. Now I want you to hear this. If your biggest problem lays outside of you, you don't need grace. What you need is situational or relational change. If you think your environment is your problem, you will not appreciate grace. But once you admit you are your biggest problem, you will celebrate the grace that rescues you from you. That's pretty heavy, right? That's not my metaphor, Miss Glinda, but I got some coming. Now this is an eye-opening evaluation for people today. Here's the question: are we just coming to church because it's Sunday? That's a fair question, right? Right, Jan? We can ask that. Are we just coming to church because it's Sunday? Is our heart in the right place? Remember our backdrop, Revelation 13, Revelation 14, deception in Revelation 13, they are marked because they live for the here and now. Or are you truly in the Spirit? Are you sealed by the Spirit? That's the question. I want to set this up. I got to set my metaphor up this way, right? Are we just coming to church because it's Sunday? Is our heart in the right place? Are we truly in right relationship with God? Does grace rescue you from you? If you are a Christian today, grace rescues you from you. Right? Now watch this. The Apostle Paul depicts to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to do His good pleasure. In other words, what has been worked in has to be worked out. There's a lot here in these two verses, especially with the backdrop of the true believers that we reflected in the book of Revelation who were sold out for Christ. Now, exposure. Let's talk about exposure for a second. The world don't want exposure. Nobody likes it, right? Nobody likes to be exposed, right? But I want to look at that word for a little bit. The world hides behind so many facades. They hunt, right? Again, we have mentioned the world is impersonal. The devil is what? Impersonal. Facades, right? Now think about this. Exposure is something the world does not want. We need to look at this long and hard in the Bible. The Bible depicts this. Now here's the deal. Here's my metaphor. Let me see if I can remember this. You remember years ago there was instant cameras? Remember you would take a picture and you would, right? The Bible says some sins are evident right from the beginning. So somebody takes a picture, right? And they ding and here's the picture, right? Some sins are evident right from the beginning. And then when you would take a picture, and the better pictures, they would take time to develop them, right? You would take a picture that would be more of a, that wouldn't be an instant camera. That'd be a camera that you would take film and develop them. The Bible says some sins will follow after. Some sins will be developed later. So some sins come right before, just like an instant camera, and some come later, they get developed. So the thing is, that's why perseverance, now here's my point, perseverance is a life lived out. You can't just say you are truly in the things of God, yes, but perseverance is a life lived out. You still have to persevere. Right? I mean, you still have to persevere, Tony. It's a life lived out. So some sins, yes, they're evident from the beginning, but some sins follow after. Our theme here is exposure. Right? You remember, like I said, instant cameras. You take a picture and you'll have it instantaneously. Right? But the question is, some sins will be exposed later. See, the challenging question is, what our life is going to show, what is our life going to show under divine development? What is it going to show? There's my point. What is it going to show? Over a period of our life, under divine development, what is it going to show? That's the question. See, this is not a... come walk down an aisle, say a prayer, and that's it. There's so much more to this. I mean, this is a full-orbed Christianity. What is our life going to show over the long haul? And that's the challenge. Revelation 13, Revelation 14. Amos says, hey, you know, where are you really at? Where am I really at? These are the questions that need to be answered, all of us, as we drive home today, as we have meals with our family. These are challenging questions. How is our life going to show under divine development? These are hard questions. And that's a challenging part of these texts. Amos was not only a fig picker, but he was one that exposes. He was one that challenged people. He challenges the status quo. Is it truly just an outward show or an inward change? An outward show or an inward change? to talk about deception. You know, like I was mentioning that Rachel's a little under the weather because she got her second shot. I think it was on Friday. But you know what we were watching last night? To Tell the Truth. Remember that show? You talk about deceived, right? I mean, you remember that? You know, they asked the question. But I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the sermon, Pam, this morning, right? And I'm watching To Tell the Truth, and I'm saying, it's all about deception, right? I mean, you get the three people up there, and they're all saying this, and they're doing that. And then at the end, you see them going up and down, and then one person. The other two, they're trying to deceive you, right? This is what the word, listen, be careful. Do not overuse the world. Do not overuse the world. It's out to deceive you. It's the here and now. It's not the already and the not yet. This is all you get. Listen, if this is what you are, this is. Listen, what did Chuck Smith say? I said it a million times. If this is what you believe in, this is the best heaven you get. This is it. How fast does it go? 80, 85? It goes fast. We've mentioned this. And this is the best heaven we would get if we are truly not in the faith. Right? And so here, I was thinking about the To Tell the Truth, Tony, last night, and I says, would the real woman of God please stand up? You go like that, right? But that's the serious fact. Are we deceived? Am I deceived? There's too much at stake. I know we got things on our mind. We need to go places and we're thinking about tomorrow. We're thinking about the Bible says, but tomorrow's not what? Promise to anybody. Where are we at right now? Nikki, where are we at in the things of God? You know, so why do I say this? The reason I say this is because I care. I care for us. I want to make sure that we are truly not living in Revelation 13, but Revelation 14, that we are not marked, that we are sealed with the Spirit of God, that we are truly walking, Miss Ashley, in the faith, not faking in the game, not just living our lives for what we see here on earth. This is passing away. Nikki, I only got Nikki number one here today because Nikki, this stuff is passing away. It's not, you can't put your stock in this world, Jason. It's going to let you down and before you know it, it's over. And then we all have to stand before what? The judgment seat of Christ. We listen, it don't matter if it's Hitler, if it's Pol Pot, if it's Big Al, if it's Dominic, if it's Cece. It don't matter. We're all going to stand before the living God, all of us. And then he's going to separate the what? The wheat from the tares. I'm talking about deception. I'm talking about, are you truly deceived? I'm going to go to a parable in a second that's going to try to bring this home. And this was not an easy sermon to preach because here's the deal. There is deception out there and people are just coming to church to come to church. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to help you out with this. Now go to the 13th chapter of Matthew. We're going to try to line this up. Now remember, we did how many weeks, Miss Glinda, Kathy, Dan? We did what? Probably about 20 weeks in the parables. Remember, we went through the Book of Revelation. We went through the parables. Remember? Now I want to go to a parable here, and hopefully you'll remember. This is really important. Wait, let me just let's. I feel like I'm getting an echo in my ear. Listen, let's talk about this. Deception. That's the on one side. Are we being deceived? That's the question. So here's what happens. Go to the 13th chapter of Matthew. I want to start in the 24th verse. And I want to read from 24 to 30, then I'm going to go from 36 to 43. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed what kind of seed? Good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident, exposed as also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? And then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow them both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now go to verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And he said, the one who sows the seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and as far as the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy he sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and all those who commit lawlessness and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Now listen. You guys don't know this because you guys never lived in New York. But did you ever, when you go to New York, you'll go, in, especially in the city, you'll see these booths and stuff. And they'll be selling like watches and stuff like that. But they're bootlegs. Does anybody know what a bootleg is? So yeah, right. A bootleg is a fake, right? So you can get these Gucci and Rolex watches. They're bootlegs. They're like, you know, $40 or something. And they last about a week or two, but they look nice. Right? But they're bootlegs. Now here's my... This is not a bootleg. This is a Kenneth Cole. These ain't expensive watches. But there's a point here in this parable. There's something called the Darnell plant. Now, the Darnell plant is a poisonous plant. Now, Tony, listen to this. As the wheat is growing up, there's this darnel that comes in and intertwines with the wheat. You can't tell them apart. One is poisonous and one is good. But as they grow together, you cannot tell which is the good wheat and which is the darnel. And that's the picture of this parable. That's why it's important, Miss Ashley, John Ide, and Chief, to understand our context. So here you have the wheat growing, and then you have the darnel that's growing along with the wheat. And this darnel could be deadly. When the darnel is fully developed, it would entangle itself around the wheat, so the farmers would have to carefully remove and separate the darnel to preserve the wheat. Now you see the parable. You see what's happening in here. That's why the parable says, yes, they're going to grow together. Yes, they're going to come to the church. Yes, we're going to be together. But at the end of the day, God is going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's going to separate the darnel from the wheat. This is what we're talking about. This is what this parable speaks about. Are you truly... The question is to me first, are you darnel or are you wheat? That's the question. And that's the thing. And notice what the reapers say, right? The reapers say, Clayton, hey, let us go there and get it out. He says, no, let them grow together. Let them grow together. Because at the end of the day, I'm going to come and separate the what? Right, Nikki? I'm going to separate the wheat from the darnel. I'm going to separate the wheat from the tares. But there are people that are going to grow together in the body of Christ that are not truly in the body of Christ. That's the parable. Not all Israel is Israel. Not all people that come to church are truly God's people. And the problem is you cannot tell which was which until harvesting season, when it was actually time to pick the wheat. Hence the agricultural background on the text. What does Snodgrass say? Listen, we know it. The righteous and sinners coexist in the world, even while the kingdom is present until its final consummation. Here's my analogy back to the exposing, back to the camera thing. The amazing thing about this parable is that as the plants are being exposed, as they are maturing, they will come into sharper focus, depicting what is real and what is not real when true exposure is established. There's a contrast that we must notice when Christ is speaking to his disciples. Now notice this in verse 36. He explains every detail so they will see the upcoming crisis that's coming upon the world. In other words, when preaching to the crowds, Jesus depicts the tares and the wheat will grow together. Then they will be separated and the tares burned up. But when speaking to his disciples, Jesus makes a distinction between his people and the people of the world. His people are called a good seed compared to the rest of the world. Now, think about Amos. I want to get back to him for a second. Amos is exposing ritual over against relationship. This is something all of us need to be careful about. I get back to my first premise. Examine yourself. Are you truly in the faith? Jan, we have to examine ourselves to make sure. Listen, this is all going to be between, it's going to be between what? Us and the Lord. You have to make sure that you are, I have to make sure that we are truly in this thing. You can't fake in the game. You guys are going to be getting married pretty soon. Am I right? You guys have to make sure that you truly love each other and want to spend the rest of your life together. Or it's going to be a disaster. We have to challenge ourselves. Are we truly in the faith? That's what Amos is doing. That's why Amos is a challenging dude. Because there is deception in this world. There's deception in the church. The darnel plant is alive and well. The poisonous plant is here. So that's what I started in Revelation 13. Even though I read from 14, I gave you the background of 13. Where people live for the world. Are you either marked with this world or sealed in the Spirit of God? That's the question. That's a serious question to me first. There's too much at stake, Cheryl. We just can't say that, you know, hey, you know, we've walked an aisle. We've done this. Are we truly damp here in the faith? Rachel, number two, are we truly living the way that God has ordained us to live? Challenging, right, Miss Ashley? Wednesday night, we were challenged by that same premise. But here, as we leave today, we want to think, are we truly in the faith? There's too much at stake. Be careful of the darnel plant. Be careful of the poison. The Bible says, let them grow together. They grow together. And then the thing is, you can't even tell them apart. Until when? Until the end. That's serious, right, Glinda? That stuff is serious. We need to take it serious. In Jesus' name, let's stand. Dear Lord and giver of life, we thank you, Lord, for being so kind to us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have these discussions, to have these, to let us talk about this. There's too much at stake. So as we challenge each other to make sure that we are truly in the faith, to examine ourselves, we know that grace is a free gift. We know that we're only saved by grace. There's nothing we do for salvation. But the question is, are we truly saved? That's the question. That's how we examine ourselves in the things of God. So, Lord, I pray for someone this morning that may not really be born again, that God, the Holy Spirit, would just convict them and that they would know that they would repent and believe the gospel. We love you, Lord. We need you. We need this divine exposure. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.